Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew. That special was beautiful and obviously arranged by the Lord because it sets up the message perfectly. What a beautiful song that was. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. We're going to be looking at the subject of the harvest the Lord has for us and reaping that harvest. So let's begin with reading the text and then we'll jump into the message here. Verse 35 of Matthew 9, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the kingdom preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Here we've got a picture of the Lord Jesus. Probably, I imagine him out there, maybe on the hillsides. He has been working among the sick and the diseased. They are coming to him in droves. They're following him across the countryside. And they're weak. They're fainting. Why do they do this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was a miracle worker. He could meet their need. He could heal their bodies. But when Christ saw them, he saw more than just broken bodies in need of a physician. He saw lost souls in need of a Savior. A harvest of souls that needed to be reaped. And one of Christ's burdens was to change the way his disciples looked at people. As a harvest field, that we specifically are to be reaping and bringing in to the kingdom of Christ. We just moved up, as I said, to Illinois, and we're in a small farming community just outside of Shorewood. So to our east and north is city and suburbs. To our west and south is farms for as far as the eye can see. And there in Illinois, it's as flat as can be. And you can just see those farms on a clear day. You can just see those fields for miles. And what a wonderful picture it is of this world in which we live. As far as the eye can see, around this globe, we are in a massive harvest field. A field that we all share. We do not own necessarily any part of the field. The field is the master's. And we definitely work certain parts of it, but we're to have a view to reach it all. We're all to be laboring in it. You know, I don't know what your skill set is, what God has equipped you to do for Him occupationally or otherwise, but whether you are gifted to be a teacher, whether you are gifted to work with people or not, some of you probably work very well with your hands, maybe very well with your mind. Others of you are very, very good with people just by nature. God's gifted you that way. But putting that aside, every one of us have a responsibility to reach people one-on-one in a harvest field. That's not just for those who have special training or specific call. We are all to be laboring in reaping these fields, as we're going to see here tonight. If we're going to do that, when we look across our nation and the population is just booming here in America, we look across the oceans to the Middle East and Asia and India and all these places, populations are booming. The harvest field is just growing. We've got to reap it. But how are we going to do so? Let's take some lessons from the Lord Jesus here tonight. Look at verse 36. where we'll take our first point. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Christ saw the need. Folks, if we are going to reap the harvest, we first have to see its need. There is a need for reaping this harvest. Look at how the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes. You know, if I were the Lord, in my human flesh, you know, at first healing a few people probably would have been neat. People thronging you. Wow, this is special. Everybody's seeking me out. Right? Isn't that the way we could probably be in our human thinking? Our pride, the pride of our heart? And finally, those masses that are coming to seek us out, finally they become a nuisance. Isn't that what happens to people who have all this fame and fortune? They have to go off and become like a recluse somewhere. The crowds are a nuisance. Get me away from these people. I like to make money off of them, but I don't want to be thronged by them. You know, in our flesh, we can easily look at people as a nuisance or as a stair step to success. How can I make money off of these people? How can I gain influence and power? There in Chicagoland, we've got all kinds of traffic, and I'm with this message, I'm constantly having to practice what I preach. This preaches to me all the time. My wife knows. We're in traffic. Sometimes you can sit at a light for sometimes 3 or 4 or 5 cycles, depending on the time of day, before you get through. People cutting you off and different things. And you can look at them and think, oh man, those rude people. Get in the flesh. You know, Christ saw people totally different. He didn't see them as a nuisance, as a bother. He saw them as a soul who needs to be reaped. A soul that needs to be reached. He saw them as frail. You know, in Chicago, you've got two extremes. You've got all this wealth there, or at least the appearance of wealth. People driving these nice cars. People living in these amazing houses. You also have the other extreme of people in deep poverty and great outward sin. And both of those extremes can intimidate us, can it not? We can look at people and say, oh man, they've got so much. You know, they're not going to see the need to be saved. I'll look for somebody else that looks like they need it more. You know, I'll go to somebody else where I'm not so intimidated. But folks, Christ doesn't see people that way. He sees them as frail, as fainting, in great need. Notice how he describes them. In the last part of the verse, he says because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, think of somebody in your life that may seem to have wealth or fame, something like that. Maybe you've got a relative who just seems so self-sufficient. Maybe just in the knowledge that they have, the education they have, whatever it may be. Whatever front they have, folks, Christ says they're a sheep. They're a sheep. You can be a billionaire, and how does the Lord see you without the Lord? A sheep without a shepherd. You know, that's not a flattering term. Being called a sheep is certainly a little lamb. It's kind of cute looking. But a sheep is one of those proofs why evolution cannot be true. Without a shepherd, a sheep is going to die. They are so dependent upon a shepherd. Now, I am not agriculturally inclined, but from what I've read about sheep is that they are very easily frightened, very easily scattered. They are often stubborn. They will destroy a pasture, eating the grass right down to the roots, turn a beautiful pasture into a wasteland if they're not guided to a new pasture. They could even die of thirst before they would drink from running water. It could be right by a, a source of water, but if it's moving quickly, they will not even stick their face in to drink because of fear. You know, isn't that a good picture of this world? Folks, lost people and even ourselves in our flesh are full of fear. We are led by it. We're shaped by it. What are people going to think of me if I do this? Fear of the future. Fear of the economy. People do terrible things, crazy things out of fear. And worst of all, they neglect their spiritual need out of fear. What will people think if I start to read the Bible? What will people think if I listen to what this Christian has to say? What will people think? So easily led astray. Folks, no matter if someone has the wisdom of Solomon, the wealth of Solomon, the strength of Samson, they're a sheep without the Lord. And if you are indwelt by the shepherd of the sheep, you have something to offer. It does not matter whether you've got all these great gifts or not. Folks, the Lord lives within you, and He wants you to bring the shepherd to those lost sheep. It's not about you. It's about who lives within. So if we are going to reap the harvest, we've got to see its need. We've got to see the multitudes as the Lord sees them. And then what we see needs to stir us to action. Look at the first part of that verse. It says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them." You know, one of the reasons for a missions conference like this is to place before you the needs, to place before really all of us, the needs of this world. To stir our hearts with the needs that abound. But even more than that, to move us to compassion. Now often, in our flesh, our compassion is fainting. It's not really biblical compassion. We think of compassion almost strictly as an emotion. Oh, those people, I feel so bad for them. There's that emotion, that heart tug. But Christ's compassion was totally different. Christ's compassion moved him to action. And folks, I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart. I'm sure He's at work in every heart through this week. But if we stop at seeing the need, being stirred in our heart, and maybe even coming forward and saying, "Lord, use me. Lord, I surrender to you. Help me to be a better witness." But if it stops there and does not move us to specific action, folks, it's going to die away. You know, in that word compassion, you have the word passion. Folks, every one of us have a passion for something that you are every day, decision by decision, cultivating. You're either cultivating a passion for the Lord by reading the Word of God and then stepping out upon the promises of God, drawing near to Him in prayer, or you're not. We have passions in life, both spiritual and we could say maybe even secular. Technically, with a Christian, almost everything, really everything needs to be spiritual in nature. But I think you know what I mean. Some of you might have a certain hobby that you just love. And when you've got spare time, you just wanted to develop that passion. And you do what you love. And every time you do it, it strengthens that love, does it not? Well, the same is true for developing a passion for lost people. Folks, if you've come down the altar, I remember doing this much as a young person, responding to the Lord at an invitation, coming down saying, "Lord, please give me a greater passion for people." Have you ever prayed that? I think we probably all have. And then stopping there and then wondering, man, nothing really changed. Why is that? Folks, the Lord is a God of specifics. And we need to do more than just saying, "Lord, give me a greater passion." But then, coupled with that is, okay, Lord, in what ways, what specific actions do you want me to now perform in the power of your Spirit to develop a passion for lost people? There have to be specific things that you do, or folks, that no passion will be developed. I think one of the first, most important ways for developing a compassion for lost people is to be praying for lost people every day. Every day. You can be in the harvest fields in prayer every day. And we must. We must. In doing so, you are showing, you're investing your time. You're giving of really the most important value that you have, your time, to lost people on a daily basis, developing a passion for them. Our neighbors need to be on those lists. Our lost family need to be on those lists. Lost co-workers need to be on that list. We need to be praying for them. And then beyond that, we need to be praying specifically as we go, Lord, use me today, and even more specifically, just as a missionary is going to develop a strategy for reaching his field, you've got to develop a strategy for reaching that neighbor, for reaching mom and dad and lost uncle, creating some opportunities to get together with them, to go to them. I praise God for a father who had a heart for our neighbors. And it was a wonderful thing to watch my dad in much prayer and say, you know, I've been praying about this. The Lord has just put on my heart, today's the day. Today is the day that I go over there and witness here to Brother Randall. I'm going to go over and cross the street and witness to Brother Beck. Man, those were awesome times. My dad, it was an awesome thing to see my dad come home rejoicing in the Lord with souls saved. As we developed a relationship with them and we just found out different ones, the Lord gave opportunities. Dad just knew, now it's time. We've got to be looking for specific ways, specific actions, or we're not going to have a passion. You know, I love going out like we did today as a group to reach people as a church. It should not be the only time we try to witness. But why is it so important as a church to go out at organized times? Because you're developing as a group a passion for people. You know, that's what the church is all about. There's strength in numbers, and even greater than that, the church is literally the body of Christ on earth. And there's something very powerful about corporately working together in the Lord's work. And when we come together, we can say, oh, Pastor, Mrs. Roberts, staff member, I don't know how to share my faith, but can I go and learn from you? And so you go and you watch how God uses these folks who are there as shepherds in your life, and you learn from them, and you're developing a passion. You see their passion for people, and it grows in you. You know what? I found as a pastor, for the last 4 years, if I spend much of my time just doing follow-up type of visits with people in the church, I found my passion for lost people waning. So that, as I'm going out door to door, scaring me. I'm thinking, what's going on? And my pride. I'm scared to do this. And I began to realize, man, I have got to be getting out there on a regular basis, developing a passion for these people, or I'm going to become afraid to witness to them. Folks, what drives out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. And when you are regularly endeavoring to reach people, you can witness to them without fear. Now, sure, there can be nervousness, but that's far different from a petrified fear of man. Oh, I can't do this. Oh, no. No, the Lord wants us to get far beyond that step. And that step is possible for every one of us to minister in absolute confidence of the gospel. But it comes as we are making specific actions to develop that heart. Praying, going. Those prayers are fearful to pray. Lord, it's so much easier. Lord, please help us to reach our neighbor. And Lord, please work in their hearts. Please help them to get saved someday. But then to say, Lord, is today the day? Lord, what specifically do you want us to do Lord, we've never had these folks over to our house yet. Lord, is today the day? Or Lord, help me to know how can I orchestrate something? What are you orchestrating? Praying those kind of prayers. The Lord answers those. And you will watch your passion grow. Folks, my passion for lost people grows the most when I'm giving the gospel to them. The gospel becomes so real. Folks, outside of it, the gospel becomes academic. It's in giving the gospel, the Lord ministers to my heart as much as the one hearing it for the first time. And you see its reality and its power. So if we are to reap the harvest, we've got to see that need, see the multitudes as the Lord sees them, and it's got to move us to specific action, that compassion. Let's move quickly. The last 2 points, we'll click along here a little faster. But let's look at the next 2 points here. Verse 37. What's the response here? What does the Lord then say to his disciples? Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Here you've got this great harvest, this great opportunity, but the laborers are few. Let's look at this first aspect. He says the harvest is plenteous. Now we're looking at the opportunity of reaping this harvest. There is a great opportunity. The harvest is plenteous. Turn with me to a companion passage here, or a passage that will help to shine light on this. John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. Christ was always challenging his disciples' thinking. And this is after Christ has led the Samaritan woman to the Lord, a woman from a group of people that the Jews greatly looked down upon. He goes out of his way for one, and that one ends up bringing about a great harvest of souls as she goes back into the city and tells all the folks there of what Christ has done in her life. And Christ then addresses the disciples in verse 35. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth, and I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This is a very powerful passage, and I want to point out just a couple of things here. Once again, Christ says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields because they're white, already unto harvest. That means that no matter what country you go to, no matter what city or town or village across this world, there are souls ready to be reaped. The harvest is white. Just hearing recently about a group of missionaries. Sometimes missionaries can bicker about various things, sometimes even on how to reach people. And hearing, you know, of a conflict, missionaries trying to get out there and reach people right away, even before the language is fully learned. And what he's just trying to get out there every day. He just wants to keep developing that passion. And the other missionaries saying, "Well, we don't do it that way, and that's just too confrontational for this culture. And you're just doing it all wrong. You know, you got to give it more time." And folks, the Lord is saying here, the harvest is white, the Lord is already at work. The Lord is at work. You don't know what God is doing in that heart, making them discontent with the religion in which they are in. They may not even know of Christ. But the Holy Spirit is at work, waiting. That heart is waiting. He's preparing it. So all he needs to hear is just hear the word to receive the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit does work through His Word and must and can only use His Word to bring a soul to Christ. But the Holy Spirit is working in the hearts of men, preparing them for the Word. We are in a unique age, the church age. where Christ looked at his disciples and he said, "Disciples, I sent you to reap where you've bestowed no labor." Who had gone before them? Well, think Christ himself, for one. But to back up a little bit, John the Baptist had preached. Before them, the prophets. The Jews had heard of many of these things. And folks, nowadays, Christianity has spread around much of this globe. Sad to say, there are still thousands of unreached people groups, still roughly just under half the world's population still hasn't heard. But folks, for most, or at least the other half, certainly here in America, much seed has been sown over the years. The Lord has been using the Word of God as it's been scattered abroad. And folks to say, well, it just takes a really long process. You've got to develop this big, long relationship. And, only after, months and maybe even years can you first begin to open your mouth about the Savior. Folks, that's not true. Certainly, all of evangelism has a certain relationship aspect to it. And that's very, very important. But folks, to think that we have to wait long periods of time before we can present the gospel to somebody is a possibly fatal mistake. Christ said that the harvest is white. And we are to be in the work of harvesting. You know, harvesting is not easy work. Those of you who work in the agricultural field is certainly much easier today than it used to be. The machinery that we have. But still, it is hot work. It's time-sensitive work. If you don't get out there and reap it, it's not going to reap itself. It's going to die on the vine. It's still hard work. Folks, we as Christians often don't work the gospel enough to see souls saved. It's hard work. We're so easily discouraged when we get out in the field and we come back empty-handed. And folks, how long does a farmer work cultivating and casting seed? Quite some time. Folks, there's still a work aspect to it. Hallelujah. With the state of men, when we look out on a field, we can tell just by looking at it its condition. We can't tell just by looking at men their condition. We're working in fields that are all different levels. Some people ready to be saved right now. Some people need the Word of God planted. Others need some more watering. And when we go out every day, when we go out or every week as we're going out seeing, trying to witness, or we're handing out a tract, we need to be ready, not just saying, "Lord, I want to plant a seed," but having an expectation that the Lord could very well be at work in this heart, and they may be very close, whether they look like it or not. I think so often, I know in my own life, we can pass up many opportunities and be completely oblivious to what God was doing because we never inquired. If we are waiting for the lost to reap themselves almost and come to us and say, "You know, I've been watching your life. You're so different," or, "Man, you've got a family that seem you love one another and mine's all messed up, and you've got something I don't have. What is it?" Does that happen? Yes. Sometimes that happens, where people, a lost man, will come to us and ask us about the hope which lies within us. But if we restrict our evangelism to just that, folks, is that reaping? Is that the work of reaping? When the fruit falls, we're out in the orchard and it happens, "Whoa, fell right in my hands." That's a mercy drop. That's not work. Folks, we're to be out there working the harvest. Working it. Why are we going to be making so many phone calls? Why are we going to be casting, spreading abroad so much literature? Why are we then going to be spending many, many, many hours every week going out, following up, and knocking on doors? Because the harvest is plenteous. And if we're going to reap it, it's going to take a lot of labor. Those who say that the gospel does not work today in the way that it used to often are those that you find out never really worked it in the first place. They never really have spent much time giving it. You know, folks, the cults have it down, don't they? Man, they get everywhere. It's a terrible thing there in Illinois. There's a Catholic church in every community, no matter how small. The Catholics have beat us at our own job. Folks, Satan believes in church planting, and he does it very, very well. Up in Canada, I was talking to the Moors who work with the Jesuits ministry there in Canada. They're trying to plant churches. And he said as new towns kind of rise up around these oil fields and such, you have to race the Muslims to get to the land that is zoned for mixed use or for a church. He said many times the Muslims gobble it right up. Then you've got to buy land and pray and pray. He said he knew of one church planter who they bought land, spent $35,000 to rezone the property, and still got voted down, and they've got land they can't use. The Muslim guy got there first. Got the zoned property. $35,000 down the drain. Folks, Satan knows that the way to reach people is through the church, or a church, and he plants them like crazy. He gets his message out there. The Lord worked in a great way. Me and Pastor Jonathan were out this afternoon, had some great opportunities, and ironically talked to two folks who had been influenced by the Jehovah's Witnesses. One had studied with them, another one had an employer. Folks, these people get the message out. They believe in door-to-door. It works. Why? Because you're engaging people. And if we just rest upon normal daily interactions, those who we buy goods from, buying and purchasing, buying and selling, working, neighbors, it's kind of like if you've got a house, farmhouse, you're working in the garden. That's that sphere. The garden and the field just surrounding your house. Okay, you're not in much of the field, just those that immediately surround you. And certainly, the fields are just so expansive, but we've got to be doing things on purpose to go beyond just even natural, normal, relational fields. Those are the ones the Lord expects us to reach, but we've got to spend some real labor on getting out farther. You know, that leads us now into this last point. We've seen the need of reaping the harvest, the opportunity, and folks, it abounds. You know, folks, if we as Christians are reaching people, churches are going to happen almost spontaneously. It's the way that the early church started and continued to grow. What we need is more laborers. Let's look at this third point now. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Then saith he unto his disciples, verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, as the Lord looked out at the need before him, he didn't say, the harvest is in need of whatever to become more ripe. Need some more fertilization. Need some better conditions. No, he said it's in the condition. It is already ripe. Now, what is the need of the hour is not, Lord, make my field more ripe necessarily, but Lord, give me more laborers to reach it. And sometimes I believe there is a time. I mean, you read about various missionaries who sometimes can go for 6-7 years without a convert, and then suddenly, like Frazier did, working with the Lisu people. Certainly, there are times of planting and watering. But he was expecting a harvest. And what did God do? What did God give him? The Lord gave him an enormous harvest. That's still thriving to this day and abounding to this day. And the examples could go on and on. But what's the need of the hour? It's ultimately more laborers and ultimately more labor. I think it would be hypocritical for us to pray. He says, verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's hypocritical if we don't first say, Lord, send me. Lord, send me into my harvest field. Lord, send me to my co-workers. Give me the words to say. Send me to my lost family. Give me the words to say. A couple months ago, my brother Matthew and his wife, they pastor the church that we are now members of and are going to be planting our church out of there in Woodridge, were convinced of the Lord that they needed to go and witness to my wife's and my brother's wife. They're both sisters, so to witness to their grandfather. And she'd had these nightmares of him dying and being in a casket, and she's looking at him and he's lost. She had that three nights in a row, and she thought, we've got to witness to him again. Lives up here in Milwaukee. So Matt called up the number and set up the time with Grandpa. And this is a man who was orphaned at a young age, I believe in grade school or so. And the nuns took him and his siblings in and raised him. So he believes that to turn his back on the Catholic Church was to turn his back on those who loved him and spent so much for him. So any time that we tried to give the gospel before, he was just a master at turning the conversation and just shutting things down. And after praying for him much, the Lord then puts this dream, I guess, in Chelsea's mind, kind of an interesting thing, but she was just convinced through that, I've got to go up, we've got to go up there. Seeing no visible fruit or evidence that his heart has changed. And they drove up there, met with him, and my brother very gently gave him the gospel once again. And he got very upset. Here he is, 82 years old or so, and said, no, resisted. And then, so they drove back thinking, well, we did our best, but he wasn't ready to be saved. And then they hear that he's calling other family members and saying, he said these things. Just very inflammatory, bad things. And my brother didn't say, trying to make them look bad to his other unsaved relatives. So my father-in-law said, you know, we've got to drive up there and try to talk to Grandpa, see what's going on. So they drove up 2 weeks later. In that 2 weeks' time, the Holy Spirit had been using the gospel he'd heard once again. They shared the gospel with him once again. He accepted it. After living over 80 years as a Catholic, the first thing he said after that prayer was, when I die, I don't want a Catholic funeral. What an amazing thing. He recognized, I'm not a Catholic anymore. I'm now a child of God. The Lord led to specific actions there. The Lord led very clearly. There was labor that went into that by faith. And folks, not to say, Lord, send me, before we say, Lord, send the laborers, is not biblical. So if we're to pray for more laborers, we first say, Lord, send me. And how? Ask for the hows. Ask for the specifics. Ask for tomorrow. Ask for this next week. Ask for the Lord's plan, the specific details. And then pray, Lord, send more of us. You know, as I look across this church, it is just a thrill to see all the young people and the servants of God here. What a thrill it is. You got an army. And folks, what an awesome thing it is to be sending them into the harvest fields of this world. You know, the Lord, even though the prayer is for laborers, he doesn't need masses. He just needs a few that are surrendered. He just needs those who answer the call on fire for the Lord. He will do the rest by faith. Folks, the impact of just this one church to impact this entire world, to impact the nations of Africa, Hungary, just around the world, just through this one body, is amazing. And folks, don't discount your life. Young person, if you say, oh no, not me, that's for somebody else. Folks, the Lord wants every one of you to go in your own way. It's not just for those who are called to the ministry. Don't discount your life. Many a young person says, well, I'll still serve the Lord, but kind of in my own way. And folks, there are terrible consequences for that. And folks, when we live for self and we don't go in answer to that prayer, it's a life and death decision. As we'd witnessed to a Catholic man today, he just couldn't grapple with the fact. It just didn't seem fair to him that people could be raised without ever knowing the Lord Jesus Christ's name and then be sent to hell. And we had to try to explain to him that because of our free will, there is an immense responsibility that we have. That if we walk away from God, we can plunge future generations and maybe even nations into hell as we walk away. It's not just about you. You say, oh, well, then I just won't have kids then. I'll just live for myself and not have kids. All right, that'll just affect me, right? No. What about all those people that God had for you to reach and only you? Right. Folks, our decisions impact other people's eternity. We discount those little decisions. And we say, oh, Lord, send somebody else. I'll pray for laborers. Lord, send somebody else. There's plenty of other ones. I mean, I'm just insignificant. No. No way. You are eternally significant. What an amazing responsibility that we have, folks. Hey, you may be not so young. The Lord may be putting in your heart, He wants you to pack up and go. We had a man saved in our church, sending church, saved in his mid-20s, was a plumber. He's now in his, I think, late 40s or early 50s. God's called him to preach. Beyond that, so he spent 3 years in our little Bible Institute that we have there, and then felt that God has called him to Guam. He's got 9 kids. It's going to cost him $30,000 just to get there in airfare. Folks, he's not sweating it at all. He's lived by faith all his life since he's been saved. He knew for sure the Lord had it here. His profession's been plumbing all his life. You know what? He's had a heart for souls ever since he's been saved, and that led him to the mission field. Folks, it's no mystery. God doesn't zap you. If you're wondering if God would have you to be in the mission field or not, get out in the harvest fields, and who knows what God will do. Often we're so far away from God's passion that we can't hear or see what actually God wants us to do in our role. Well, folks, I hope that this message has been a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me every time I preach it. And that the Lord would just make me more aware of the harvest. Folks, are you in the business of reaping? Is that your passion? If it is, there's going to be specific actions there. You're going to have a passion for lost people. You're going to see the opportunity. You'll be seizing it. You'll be seeking the solution as well. Lord, send me. Lord, send forth more laborers. What a joy it would be as the result of this missions conference for the Lord to call some for the first time. Or maybe others just to surrender for the first time. Or maybe you've surrendered and you're going back on it. What an awesome thing to surrender today, to be a part of the most important thing. Folks, you can't live for anything more important. Remember the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all thy strength, heart and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Folks, the Great Commission is doing just that. And there's no more rewarding thing
than loving God and reaching people.
It's not only the greatest commandment, it brings the most fulfillment in life. So let's ask the Lord to use us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for this group of people, Lord. All ready for have a great heart. But Lord, we fall so far short. Lord, our own vision for our own life is often so small. Lord, we don't ask those important questions. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, how do you want me to reach others today? Lord, we can have such great ambitions in all parts of life, but when it comes to reaching souls, where is it? Where's the passion? Lord, I pray that you would change our lives, that you would lead us to specific steps, to specific surrender. Lord, call out all of us. May we all be out working in that field that's ripe tomorrow. Lord, equipped, feet shod with the gospel of peace. And Lord, call forth others, Lord, some of us. Lord, even to go beyond this nation to other nations and to preach the gospel there. Lord, I pray that in this invitation you'd have your will and way. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.